We thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for getting everybody here safely. I pray that you give Pastor the words to speak and give us ears to hear and hearts to obey, Lord. May we leave here differently than when we came in here, Lord. And we thank you so much for what you've already done, for what you're going to do in this Bible study. And we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. We'll go to verse 10. 1 Peter 3, we'll go to verse 10. All right. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So, who is it that will love life? In other words, if you want to love life, wouldn't you, love to have a good life? It'd be nice to have a life that you loved. And I was eating lunch with somebody today and told them that my wife and I right now, we just love our lives, all right? It's a good life. Would you like that kind of life? Well, watch your tongue, okay? Refrain your tongue from evil. And again, there's more evil than just cussing, all right? Sometimes it's just, your suspicious thoughts about people, saying them out loud. All right, when it's just suspicious thoughts, okay? And there's no point to it, okay? In other words, keep your conversation the way it needs to be. So, then it says this, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, they speak no guile. And again, guile is that slight sneakiness where you're setting somebody up. You know, there's a thought behind your thought. You know, have you ever talked with people, you're just never quite sure what they're trying to tell you and, what's their real motive? And it's an awful thing to be like that. So don't be like that, okay? Let your yay be yay and your nay be nay. Speak frankly and outright. And as Thumper told Bambi, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, all right? All right. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. What is that? Well, you just don't like it, okay? You don't like evil. And, it's an uncomfortable thing to be around. Let him eschew evil and do good. You know, one of the descriptions that Peter made of Jesus Christ, and all the things he could say in Acts, he said, who went about doing good. When he had a chance to do good for people, he did good. And, sometimes it's just good to do good for people who can't pay you back. Just do good for somebody. It's just a good thing. And I always think of Sharon stopping and helping W. Dohanty by the side of the road. And, and there's been a number of people whose lives have been absolutely delivered and changed by just one act of stopping to do good for somebody. All right. And, and a lot of times there may not be any reward for it, but just do good when you get a chance. Okay. Then it goes on and says, do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. So you look for peace. And, there's certain people it's hard to have peace with. King David said, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. But the thing is, seek peace. Is there a way you can have peace with people? And, do you have to humble yourself a little bit to do it? And, do you good to humble yourself a little bit just to have peace with people? I don't mean sell your convictions down the drain. And I'm not talking about, putting up with stuff for your family or whatever that you don't need to put up with. But, most of the time, in fact, the Bible just says how's exactly that go? By pride cometh contention, is what I'm looking to say. By pride, okay? If there's contention somewhere, somebody's got pride. Don't let you be the one. I mean, there's people I have contention with, but I don't want to think I'm the one that's got pride. And there have been times when even though they started it, I realized to myself, if I drop my pride, it can just go. Right. Well, what if they think they're the winner and you were evil? Okay, so what? Have peace, all right? It's just a good way to live.
It's rough because you have to, because each time you have to, each time you do that, where you just have to let it go and let them, you know, let them think they won, you have to, you know, it's hard each time. It's not just something that you learn how to do easily. It's hard each time.
Okay. You know, let me talk about my wife and me for a second. Not that I've ever done that before, but, you know, a lot of times we'll get in these irritated squabbles back and forth with each other, and I know nobody else ever does that, but, you know, it's just that irritated squabble, and there's been times when I realize, man, this is getting out of hand, and I'll just apologize for my part in it, and I don't care what her part was. I'll just apologize for my part in it. And at one point, it began to irritate me because she would just accept the fact that you're all to blame, you know? And quite content with that, you know? It's a good way to live.
By any chance, is that the reason why you keep playing the blame the wife joke?
It's not a joke, Randy. She's always at fault. All right? All right, yeah. But I heard her bragging about me one day when she didn't realize I was listening. And you know what she said? She says, many a time, she said, he'll take the blame when I'm just equally blamed, she said. And I realized she realizes that. She was bragging on me about that, okay? And, you know, and so something that, you know, once in a while I'd let that irritate me, and, you know, then you quench it or whatever, and realize, no, she sees it. Just in those tense moments, she doesn't know how to handle it. You know, but I do know how to handle it. That's my strength in our marriage. And so, again, what did it hurt me all those times just to take the blame, the fact we're squabbling? All right, I've done it wrong here. What did it didn't hurt anything. I went way up in my wife's eyes. She bragged about it, all right? You know, just insane in the sense of my character. So for me, you know, I'm not this perfect person. I needed that affirmation, if you really want to know. I'm not one of these perfect, I don't care if I ever get credit. You know, I'm not that perfect, all right? You know, because there were times I did care. Right, thinking to myself, you don't see any blame in yourself for this? And it's not that she didn't. It's just in those tense moments, she couldn't speak it. She couldn't say it. Okay? And again, it worked well. All right. Then it says, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, I'll ask the question once in a while, is there a God? You know, once in a while people talk to me about somebody's really doing them evil, or this is going wrong, or that's going wrong, or anything else, and I'll ask, is there a God? Is there? Okay? If there isn't, well, then just go handle it any old way you want to handle it. But if there is a God, does he see this happening? Does he know it's happening? He's out there just blind and doesn't understand it's happening at all. No, there is a God, and he does see it, okay? And there's a thing in the Bible called long-suffering. We're putting up with stuff. Does that mean that you have to wait long times for God to, because he's blind? No. It means it's just one of those things where from time to time, you know, let me tell you, Reggie Jackson was called Mr. October. You had to be fairly old to remember him, but back in the 70s, he would have a mediocre season and then drive the New York Yankees to a the World Series win. He was just Mr. October. There's just something about October had come, and he would just always get the clutch hits, the home runs, and everything else. And he also was very good at stealing bases. And he told this story one time of being on first base and realizing he could steal second. And he's waiting for the manager's signal to steal second, and manager wouldn't give him the signal. So he gave the manager. The manager, no, I don't want you stealing second. And he thought, man, he's lost his confidence in me. And he knew that he could steal second against this pitcher. And finally he did anyway. And he made it safe. It wasn't even a close call. And later on when the inning was over, the manager called him over and showed him exactly why I needed you on first base at that moment. Look at this guy in third base. Look at the guy who's going to do in third base. Look at the guy in center field. Here's how they play you when you're on first base. Look at the left-hander I had coming up. Look how it opened the field over there when you were on first base. I wanted you on first base. It never occurred to him. The man seeing the huge picture saw it totally different, okay? Sometimes we just see our little picture. I can steal second. Yep. God sees the big picture.
That's right.
All right?
Yeah.
From God's big picture, there might be a good reason why he needs you to be hanging fire right now. And it might be far better. And so it says God's eyes are over the righteous. God's watching what's going on with you. But at the same time, for the person who's just decided not to surrender to God, okay, God's watching you too, and it's not good. Okay? And I've had God watch over me for evil, where everything I touched just broke.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Yes, sir. Just everything I touched just went wrong. Okay? I just had the Midas touch, but it was a manure pile, not gold. All right? And, you know, it didn't matter what I touched. And it's just God doing that. And you realize after, this is God. All right? He's upset with me. And he's watching over me for this. And what do? You just humbly take it. All right? You just put up with it. But it's not that God's not watching. That says in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Okay? Well, first of all, if someone does harm you, believe me, it's going to be something that God wants. Okay? Who harmed Jesus Christ? Okay? And a lot of good came out of it. Each of the apostles died terrible deaths. Okay? They were harmed. But again, do you love your own life so much that you wouldn't, you know, that you'd fight for it no matter what? And if God doesn't want you harmed, you're not going to get harmed. That's what it comes down to. I think back to in Vermont, Bruce Houghton buying a lottery ticket for the church. I taught a class on numerology, so he went out and used all the numerology and put all these and bought this ticket. You know, Pastor, I bought a ticket. It'll solve everything, he said. I use all this numerology. Oh. He's so pleased with himself. What do you think our odds are of winning? What do you mean the odds of winning? You bought the ticket out of the Bible, didn't you? You know? And, oh, yeah, but what are our odds? I said, they're 50-50. If God wants us to win, we're going to win. If he doesn't want us to win, we're not going to win. All right? So we all sat there on Saturday night and the things looked. And I think the odds of not getting one number right are pretty infinitesimally small. If ever I've loved God that night, I loved God. And you know what? It was just simple. I said, Bruce, did he want you to buy that ticket? No.
Easy
you know, yeah, and he did, you know. And ended up gaining a lot of wisdom in a lot of ways over things. But, you know, it's one of those things that these things are in God's hands, you know. Just go out there and do what you're supposed to do. And just trust God. If it's not your time for harm to come to you, it's not your, don't be stupid. Put your seatbelt on, you know. And, you know, don't be stupid. Don't go out there and do stupid things and think God's got to protect you, you know. You know, so I saw a thing the other day, two drunk guys getting arrested because they were testing out their flak jacket by shooting at each other. You know? Somebody called them.
Oh, Lord.
You know? And,
some of the things I
yeah, you know, and that's, don't trust God in those circumstances, all right? Trust the fact God gave you a brain, all right?
Yeah.
And, all right.
I still think that my guardian angel's going to whack
me. Like, yeah, probably so. Probably get your butt kicked by your guardian angel. Verse 14, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know, it goes back to this thing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their statement to, to King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, if you throw us in the fire, you throw us in the fire. But if you don't, we're not going to bow to this thing, all right? And as it is, it wasn't their time to die. God got more glory for bailing them out of the thing. And from time to time, those things happen where God bails them out. I talk about that time when I worked teaching Russian Jews English. The house, again, was it was a converted Jew who had started this whole ministry where they would help these Russian Jews that were coming out of Russia. And he had got converted in a concentration camp. And it actually escaped the concentration camp. And then the Lord rebuked him and said, you got saved in there. I didn't call you out of there. That's the only, and there's other people in there who get saved. And he had to sneak back into the concentration camp. And So while he was in there, and if you understand the history of the war, when the Americans and British were bombing, and sometimes they'd bomb by day, sometimes by night, and they'd take turns, well, they'd be trying to bomb these different factories, and so what the Germans would do is they would take all these concentration camp prisoners, you've seen those long striped pajamas and that they were, they'd put them on top of the roofs of these factories, and the first time Americans came, they couldn't open their bomb bay doors on that. And they went back and showed it to the intelligence officers, and they were ordered, you will open those bomb bay doors. Far less people will die if we get rid of those factories than not. And they had to go drop them. Well, this guy, day after day, was taken out after sneaking back into the concentration camp. Day after day, taken out, standing on that roof, and standing on various roofs. And sometimes he'd be the only prisoner brought back in, and he kept quoting, I think it's Psalm 93, thousands shall fall on thy right hand, and thousands on the left, but no harm shall come to thee. And he kept quoting that, and he lived through it all, okay? And again, it wasn't his time. And God mightily used him for the rest of his life. But what if he had died, okay? Well, he obeyed God. Okay? You think a trillion years from now, that 10 years of life he lost or something would mean a lot to him? No. Okay. How long is eternity? You know? Remember when you were a little kid, how long a summer day lasted?
Yeah.
You know, they just lasted forever, didn't they?
Yeah.
You know?
Especially when you had to do chores.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, dish boy.
Yes. But I actually read a study where they say that actually children process time differently in their brains. It's actually, if you think of it as a tape running through there, it's actually running different, and time is slower to a child. So he's out there in that field, and you're out there in the field, and when you come in, your perception of how long it was and his is completely different.
Yeah.
Okay? And again, you look back and sit there thinking to yourself, I'll never get out of the third grade. I remember when our teachers one time told us we would graduate in 1972, and it was 1963. And I remember just thinking it might as well be eternity. it was like a science fiction number, 1972. You know, it was like, you know, just you couldn't even imagine it. We'd get science articles, they'd show what the year 2000 would be like, flying cars and, you know, all these things would be in the year 2000. Yeah, and, you know, but we couldn't even imagine that kind of thing. And now I look back and realize, nope, that was all gone, all right? And the day will come when these days will be just all gone, all right? And you'll sorrow over those things you didn't do for the Lord. You'll sorrow over your selfishness. You'll sorrow over those places where you didn't trust God. Now it says this, and again, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What's that mean? What's sanctify something means set something apart. So in your heart, have a place set aside for God. Okay? Sanctify the Lord God always in your heart. Have a place set aside for him. And you know what? I can be chicken sometimes. All right? You know, back during youth week last year, I had to go down in the cellar every single day and confess to the Lord that I was afraid of man. And every single day I went down there and prayed to him because I had Allegheny County calling me. We understand you have people from the Carolinas coming here and you're mixing them with children. And every single day I had to go down there and tell the Lord, I confess to you that I am afraid of men. I'm afraid of them. I need your protection. And I can't say, no, I wasn't afraid. I was afraid, okay? And, I mean, they called, and they said, we understand you had some kids camping for youth week, and your kids came from North Carolina. Yeah, but they're not camping with the kids. Okay? And they said, well, you know, really, I have to quarantine. I said, I won't let them off the property. I didn't tell them the church property and the parsonage all the same property. But I didn't let them off the property. They did. They wanted to go to town. I said, no. When they wanted to go to Walmart, I sent them to Bradford. You know, I told them, you know, because it wasn't against the law for them to go out in Bradford, all right? But I wouldn't let them go down here to Giant Food Mart or anything, okay? And a couple of times, I think one time Tanya went up to Vadis's or something and just without thinking, but other than that, they said, can we go? I said, no. I told them you wouldn't leave the property, you know, and you wouldn't. But, you know, that was kind of a pretty slim thread to hang all that on. and somebody had made a malicious phone call, and it was a malicious phone call trying to submarine things, and yet God protected us. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, again, this is what the liberals call lifestyle evangelism, but there's a lot to it. Okay, it shouldn't be laughed at, the idea of lifestyle evangelism. The idea, live the life the way you're supposed to live it, and don't be afraid of these other things. And if somebody asks you about it, tell them, okay? I remember one time at the Franklinville Bowling Alley, and I think I was probably 20 years old or something like that. And I was at the Franklinville Bowling Alley, and I was with, there was some football player originally from Rushford or something, and a good friend of mine eventually became a cop, and we were all there together. And the football player, I just met him for the first time or whatever, and we're talking, and I stepped out somewhere and bumped into a guy, and he decided to make a big hassle out of it. And I'm thinking to myself, well, everybody's in their cups and feeling a little tipsy or whatever, but I thought, I don't dare run or anything. So I stood right up to him. Man, he walked away. I thought, well, I got him, and I turned around, that huge football player is behind me. I don't guess I'm not as tough as what I thought, But, you got God standing behind you, all right? And, he's standing there, he's for you, and, if somebody wants to know, why you have confidence, well, be ready to tell them. I've got God, I think of the communist official back during the days of communism in Romania, and he found out that his own wife was going to church, and it was just such a shameful thing to him. And he said, don't you realize you could go to jail? And she said, I do. And he says, well, I'm forbidding you to go. And she said, well, there's one of two choices. I'm either going to jail or going to church. She said, but I'm not staying home. Right? And one of two choices. And I never did hear what ended up happening to her, whatever. But again, it's just that idea. Do the right things, but be ready to give people an answer. Verse 16, having a good conscience. And oh, it took me too many years in Christ to get that straight. Mm-hmm. Having a good conscience. Quit doing your sneaky ways, okay? Tell the truth on everything. Randy?
What do you mean exactly when you said it took you too many years?
In other words, I would be in a situation where maybe a little white lie could get me out of something, and I'd tell the little white lie, And you think, well, it's all okay. No, it wasn't okay. It was a little white lie, okay? There's no such thing as a white lie, all right? They're all nasty lies. And, and it just took me too many years. I just look back at that. And, just today, when I was down south, I told Hannah I was going to order something for her, and by mistake, it came to the house here. And she's all excited waiting for it. She said, Dad, I got it delivered to your house. There it is. It's a $70 item. So I ordered it again from Amazon. I realized I can return this one. Well, then when I went to return it, they want to know the reason why. Well, I bought it by mistake. Oh, it's not free shipping. here's a number of other things I could say, and I finally realized, no, John, you're going to say it was by mistake. You're going to pay the shipping. Now, isn't that fair? Isn't it nice Amazon would even take it back? Right. But I'll guarantee you, in my first 5 or 6 years of salvation, I wouldn't have answered that way. And it was shameful. Dale?
Bob says, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty.
Yeah, that's right. Renounce them.
That's a hard thing.
It is a hard thing to do. And you're not going to prosper until you get rid of that junk. All right? You're not going to prosper. And you just got to get rid of it. So talk about having a clean conscience.
The verse that God's been convicting me on in those same things is in 2 Corinthians, but it's talking about casting down all the imaginations.
Casting down imaginations, yeah.
That put themselves above God.
And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There you go. It's good. Okay. So having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, and they do. There's people who are going to act like you're some kind of an evildoer. Mm-hmm. If you ask the people who live around in this neighborhood, sooner or later they'll tell you some story of how they're just sure that, what I did was just awful, or this was bad, or this was anything else, and they're just going to talk that way. You're just going to put up with that, okay? And Whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. Okay? For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Okay? And it really is a better thing. And from time to time, you'll suffer for well-doing. Okay? You're going to do the right thing, and you're going to get blamed for something or whatever else, and it's just going to happen. And, you know, did it happen to Jesus Christ? Yes, it did. Did it happen to all the apostles? Yes, it did. Does it happen to everybody that's ever gone before you? Yes, it has. Do you think you're going to be different? No, you're not. Okay? For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And this is really what Paul's getting into in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Just that idea of your flesh dying to itself, then let the Spirit of God quicken you, make you alive. Be alive to the Spirit of God, okay? Be alive to those things. He died in the flesh, but he trusted the Spirit of God to quicken him and make him alive, okay? You need to have that same trust. By which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, this is fascinating. You get a little history here you wouldn't get anywhere else. Okay? What are the spirits in prison? Isn't that fascinating? Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Okay? All that period of time before Noah, when the long-suffering of God is waiting in that time, here's these who were disobedient. Okay? Well, the ark was a preparing wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, those eight souls that were saved by water. Mm-hmm. I thought water was killing people. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's right. They were saved by all those other people being killed. They were delivered from that evil world by all those other people being killed. Okay. And you'll have people, especially a denomination called Church of Christ, that thinks you get saved by being baptized, okay? So you ask them, who got saved there? The people who were immersed or the ones who got sprinkled? You know? Yeah. Mr. Ani?
Would that have any bearing on the rapture when it says that it was in the days of Noah, it shall be in the last days? Because so many people left behind.
There are signs there, as it was in the days of Noah, angels co-inhabiting with women, and that's one of the reasons that all the mores, the mores have broken down in society, and but all those things are broken down with that, you know.
I'm talking about how you're saying that they were saved by water and the others were killed by water, so what killed the one saved the others. When the rapture happens, hell on earth will be released, and it will kill many people.
Yeah, that's a good point, yeah.
That's what I'm getting at.
Okay, no, that's good. That's a good application of it. It is. So the thing is, wherein eight souls were saved by water, the like figure wherein team baptism doth also now save us. Now, wait a second. These people who believe that baptism saves, that'd be a good verse for them if we ignored everything else in it. Okay? Now, first of all, look what it's in parentheses, okay? Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's why you get baptized. Not to get rid of the filth of your flesh, okay? You could wallow me in the Mississippi River for a year and a half, and it wouldn't take care of the least of my sins, okay? It's not going to do anything for it, all right? But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. So now let's read it without the parentheses, because remember, a parenthesized statement will read well without the thing in parentheses. The like figure into baptism does now save us, okay, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the thing is, what happens when you get baptized? Your conscience, first of all, is right. You follow the Lord in baptism. The other thing is, you're showing the world, I'm dead to you folks. You're on the other side of that water from me. I'm dead to the way you live, okay? I'm dead to these things. I have identified myself with the teaching of Jesus Christ and the house of God, okay? That's what I've done. You know, I remember when Amy used to just kick her cups over, she'd get so mad about these things. Yeah.
Doesn't he also mean like there has to be something else there too? Doesn't apply
yeah, okay, that's right. The like figure, well, the baptism doth also save us. The first thing that saved them was the flood. Baptism also saves, okay? How? And again, it wasn't by being immersed in water that saved them. Those people died, okay? But the water separated them from that evil world.
Okay.
Yeah, the water separated them from that evil world, okay? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know,
so
I've
actually
been
reading the whole verse in context.
Okay, there you go.
It's talking about that gulf.
Yeah, there you go. Then it says, verse 22, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, that'd be a good study in its own right. So now you want to study something? Angels, authorities, and powers. Okay? Have some fun with that sometime. Ronnie, that'd be a good play for you to spend a little time with. And you know, I was telling him this morning, I had a lady get a hold of me from Washington State. She gets a hold of me from time to time, and it's always a challenge to me. She's a woman who seems to have good character, and she asked me the question. She said, when the Apostle Paul said, know ye not that we shall judge angels, how would they have known that? Where was that written? That stumped me. What would you have answered, Dale, you know, when Paul said, you know what I had to go back to? I had to go back to the book of Genesis where men were given dominion over everything that walked on the earth. And all those angels that walked on the earth, when we have our resurrected state, we'll judge them. Okay?
That's a good point.
Yeah, and you know, in Psalm chapter 8, and I'm not sure I'm totally satisfied with that answer, but I'm sure that's where we need to fish, you know, in that pond.
Is that why there are angels that are still locked underneath the oceans, because they're still here?
Yeah, they're locked under the Euphrates River,
okay?
And I think under the ice caps. But Mr. Taren. The Euphrates is in the Middle East, where Iraq and Iran and in that area there, okay?
So the angels under there, are they in flesh or are they in angelic bodies?
Angelic bodies are flesh.
Okay.
Okay? It's different flesh, but it's flesh.
They're chained, aren't they?
They're chained. Can you imagine that? Right now, there's angels chained under there.
Are they angels or are they devils?
Well, they're not good.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. All right.
So, couldn't you say fallen angels then?
Yeah, probably so. You know, you look outside to see if your kids are being angels or devils. Yeah.
Coin toss.
Well, it's Trevor. It never is he a devil. You know, never. Yeah. In fact, hey, Mr. Angel, would you go pour that out?
Mr. Angel.
Yes.
It makes you wonder, like, people, I don't know for how long, have tried to, you know, say, you know, this is what, you know, angels look like, this is what, maybe because, like, angelic, like, skin is flesh, what people say angels look like and all that, at least some of them did.
Well, when people run into angels in the Bible, do they recognize them as angels all the time? No. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. Remember, Miss Jennifer, when you were the only one that came up with the one place where angels had wings? Remember that? And Jennifer found it in the book of Zechariah, and they're evil. They're not good. Women with wings, all right? Just how people portray the Catholic angels today, and those are devils, and they're evil.
Okay, Pastor, we always hear about the cliche halo and wings thing. Like, where did that concept even start anyway?
Again, that's what devils look like, and that's what people worship, thinking they're worshiping God.
No God.
Ah, very good. All right, sir, thank you for your effort. All right. Yeah, well, a lot of people drink coffee. Thank God for that. They're good people. That's once in a while I worry if my people are good people, but if they drink a lot of coffee, they're good people. All right.
I may have taken the last of it.
That's all right, Randy. You're not a good person for that. Yeah. You'll get punished for it, but that's fine. All right, your punishment, you'll have to live with us longer. All right, Karen.
What did you mean by be careful who you entertain?
No, it doesn't say be careful who you entertain. Be careful, because many have entertained angels unaware. In other words, if let's say you're helping a stranger with something, be kind to every stranger. Why? Because it could be an angel. That's what it tells you. It could be an angel.
That's right.
Okay?
So angels can take form of anything?
No. That is their form.
They can look like people.
It's just they're a million years old. They look like a 33-year-old man. Yes, ma'am?
Well, it says be careful not to entertain strangers.
No, not to entertain, but be careful to entertain.
That doesn't necessarily mean that they're all good angels.
No, but again, treat them right. Regardless of whether they're good angels or bad angels, okay? Because there's no litmus test. There's no, you know, it's not like you can put a depressor in their mouth and test positive for evil. You know, you can't. But be kind to them, all right?
Only evil is in the heart, so you can see.
But again, that's, you know... And it's an awful thing, and I hate to say this, but again, the ladies are out hanging out at the bars and everything, and you know, going home with strangers they don't know. There's a danger in that,
yeah.
And that's why it tells the women, you know, to have power on your head because of the angel. What is that power on your head? That man you have, okay?
Yeah.
He's a covering for your eyes, and you know, and it says because of the angels. That's Genesis 6, okay? And you know, trust in that man, and you know, if he's as goofy as I am, you're in trouble. You know, but and they all are. That's the beauty to them. You know, these guys, we all look so tough, and then the women get them at home and realize, you know, just some screwball, all right. But you know, there's something to it. Who had their hand up?
Charity.
I
don't know if this is a weird question, but yes. Like, what's the point?
What's the point in what now?
Like, I just don't understand them being. Whatever.
It's how they were made.
And they know they're angels, right?
They know they're angels. They've been alive for, they were there
and
from the beginning.
If you treat them a certain way, like a bad way, does that like...
Well, the point is this. Let's say when the three men came to Abraham in Genesis 19, what did he do? He fed them and took care of them, okay? And it was good that he did that. Was it immediately obvious they were angels? Maybe, maybe not. How about... Samson's parents, okay? That angel came up. They just treated him right, okay? And it's just a good thing. And, you know, it turned out to be a good thing. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they treated him bad. And it hurt them to treat him bad, all right? Turned out to be a mistake. Yes, sir?
This might be me being a bit slower than the rest, but...
Get rid of the word might. All right, go ahead.
When God said in Genesis, let us make man like our image, I always thought when I was younger, he was talking about, like, talking to the Godhead. He was talking to the angels as well.
Yeah, but the angels aren't part of the making process. So let us make man. They're not part of that process. They stood and cheered during it. You find that in Job 38, okay? But again, they're all made in the image of God. Taryn?
Since he was saying that, wouldn't it be the seven spirits of God helping him?
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. All right? All right. He certainly created all things, with, you know, by wisdom and such. All right. So it talks about Jesus Christ. Now let's go into chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What is that mind? The mind is you'll do what the Lord wants no matter what it costs you. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, this is really the aesthetics of the Middle Ages. You'd hear about these monks who, you know, or hermits who would sit on top of a pole for 5 years or something like that. No, that's just screwball, all right? You know, there is a point, and it's been testified by many people, burning at the stake, for example. I can't think of the woman's name now, but she was a Spanish princess who had been converted. She wasn't one of the high princes, but she'd been converted, and she actually burned at the stake. And at the stake, and with the fire, she said, these flames are but my rose garden, all right? And that was her statement. And you say, how could you do that, okay? It's a grace from God given to a dying person suffering, okay? and these flames are my rose garden, okay? And the closest I ever came to that was when Blake Lindsay and I were sent up to Ontario to preach to the Pope. And we'd just been awake for a couple of days, and we got up to the little town in Britt, Ontario, and eventually the Pope comes by, and they're picture taken. I'm preaching to the Pope, and he's stunned, and we go to leave, and just all the fighting of the brethren, and we hadn't had enough to eat. I haven't slept for a couple of days or anything else. And I remember getting in the car, and we're leaving. Sir, thank you very much. Getting in the car and leaving, and I remember just sitting there, and for probably a few hours, it was one of the oddest times of my life, my sin nature was just shut off. I had no evil thoughts, anything of the sort. And I remember a little later, we got closer to Toronto, we pulled into a McDonald's, and this pretty girl leans out, and I lusted for her, and I remember just the agony of that thought. It was agonizing to me. It was so awful, the filthiness, and I'd had that thought towards her. And, you know, because I had actually gone for a few hours where I was so tired and so beat and so haggard, but I'd been doing God's work. And I remember just having this perfect contentment with God in my mind and my heart. Mm-hmm. And, it's the closest I've ever come to tasting that verse. And I remember just the wretchedness of feeling that sin nature again. It was so awful. And that's the only couple hours of my life where the sin nature ever shut off. Yes, sir?
If I remember correctly, Pastor, didn't you say something along the lines, a man's at his spiritual weakest when he's at his physical weakest?
Not physical weakest, but close to that, Randy. And here's, Bill Randall made this observation. And again, during the wintertime, he drove a propane truck. So during the summertime, it wasn't a big thing, but you'd get a tough winter snap. And they would actually give them waivers for the normal driving hours. You know, Jennifer can tell you, with her husband out there driving, he's got logs he has to keep, and he just has to pull over. He can't drive. They'd actually give these propane drivers waivers. So if you're down south and you're behind a propane truck, keep in mind, he may have been awake for 100 hours. He's got under waivers, okay? And he'd be under these waivers, and he made this comment. He said, I have been in physical agony with broken limbs and sick. And he said, I've been places where I don't have any money. And he talked about all these things. I had friends turn against me. And he said, I was really able to keep my spiritual walk right. He said, but when I'm physically exhausted, it's almost impossible to keep spiritually right. Okay? It's almost impossible. And so that's really where that came from, that idea when you're physically exhausted. And again, that's where the man has to remember that about his wife, okay? She has the weaker vessel. You know, the two of you have been doing things just as long, driving just as long, doing this and that. Suddenly you're crabby with each other or whatever and realizing this is harder on her. If you don't keep that in mind, your prayers are hindered, okay? This is harder on her. It's more difficult for her, okay? So, but that's where that comes from, Randy. All right. Then it says, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So the idea is, if you could deny your flesh and quit doing what your flesh wants and do what God wants, isn't that the battle? Okay?
Right.
I mean, that's just the battle.
Sure.
And, you know, the happiest children in the world are the ones that learn to obey their parents.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
They just are. Okay? The most miserable children in the world are the ones that no one ever taught them to obey their parents. You just go sit in a doctor's office. They're just miserable, okay? Crying and whining all the time. Mama gives them a candy bar at the time. You almost want to choke the kid with a candy bar, you know? And you feel bad for that mother. You know, what an awful situation to be in, you know? That she has no idea how to take care of that or whatever. But you know something? The same thing goes with you. If you learn to obey God, the life is so much happier. And it's not all suffering. There are times when there's just good times, okay? And they just come, and they're just good times. And you know, and then hard times come again. And you know what the beauties is? My wife and I, we've been through some awful things in our lives, and yet we found even in the midst of those awful times, there were these oases.
Yeah, sure.
Where we just found ourselves at peace and happy, even though everything's falling apart around us. You know, and you can have that. And what throws that out? Your own thinking throws it out. It's what the Apostle Paul said. You're not straightening me. Straighten means be put into a narrow thing. Mm-hmm. Okay? You'll see that geographically, the Straits of Hormuz. What is that? The Straits of Gibraltar, those narrow little places the sea has to go through. You're not straightening me, he said. You're straightening your own bowels. Your feelings have done this to you. I'm not the one putting you in a narrow little place. Your feelings have done that to you. You know, Greg and Betsy share something with me in the sense. We once were parts of ministries that all these little rules and you had to follow it and peer pressure and all that. And it's an awful life, yes, all right? It's a terrible life. There's no joy in that, all right? The only joy is catching somebody else breaking the rules or something. You know? And it's just a terrible way to live, you know? And the Apostle Paul said, you're not straightening me. Your own bowels did this. Your feelings have done this to you, okay? You know, Timothy made this comment about David Vernon, McVeigh, and myself. And there's many other people it could apply to, but he just said, he said, one of the things that I enjoy about you guys is that you preach the Bible and that, but to sit at you with a restaurant and talk and be in your houses and such, it's not like this strict, no Jesus all the time. You enjoy your life. You're having a good life, all right? You know, it's a pleasant life, and it needs to be that way, all right? I want my home to be a pleasant, a fun one to come into and a good life. And, you know, and it's just, what a wonderful thing to have that life, okay?
More abundant.
Yeah, well, more abundant, Ronnie said. That's a great way of putting it. Now I'm whispering to me, so I get the glory for saying the right thing. All right. All right.
Short glory.
Yes. All right, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. Lasciviousness, you know, is those weirdo sexual emotions where you want to look at porno and look at that kind of stuff. And let me tell you something. I don't care who you are, those feelings can come over you. Okay, and when you give in to those feelings, it doesn't go. They don't go away, do they? Well, if I just look at this, I'll be satisfied. Sure, you know, 3 months later, when you're trying to wean yourself from, you know, the agony of having ever given yourself over to that, and it's an awful thing. Okay, and so, but that's lascivious, and I don't care who you are, lasciviousness wants to take you over. Okay, lust. Okay, and there's. Keep in mind, the children of Israel angered God, lusting for leeks and onions.
Leeks and
okay? They just want their food to taste better. Okay? And, you know, and they were willing to throw it all out for that. All right?
Pastor?
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
I don't understand. Is lust sin?
The flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Yeah, and I think you have to look at it in context. In fact, I don't know any other verses that put lust in a good position, but again, you have to put it in the context.
I just wonder
if because of that way that it works. Yeah, I there's another place that talks about lusty men. And, you know, Ruth Ann used to say, when I'll be with you in a second, when the babies would be nursed, oh, he's lusty today. You know, they can't get enough or whatever. And she didn't mean that in a bad way. You know, just that idea. And it talks about lusty men. And they're not talking about men looking for evil. It's just men with a heavy appetite. But almost every place in your Bible, when it talks about lust, it's not good.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
It's something a little bit out of control. Okay? The word concupiscence. There was an argument in the King James committees whether there could be a good concupiscence. That overwhelming desire. And they finally said, no, we're never going to use it as good. Okay. Huh. Always uses right. Evil.
Kind of to refer to what he asked. In the Bible, God refers to himself as a jealous God, but we also know that jealousy and being jealous can also be a evil thing, but it also can be used in a way that's not evil.
Right.
So, I think if you lust after the things that you're supposed to, it's not evil.
You know, earnestly desire the best gifts. You know, desireth the office of a bishop. Randy?
Still kind of adding on to that. I don't know which of the pastors defined it this way, but it was ascribed in this manner. Lust, the idea of yearning for something simply that God doesn't.
I like Randy's definition. I know we heard that somewhere. Yearning for something that God doesn't yearn for. okay? Certainly it's putting something in the wrong place.
Right.
That idea the flesh lusteth against, the spirit lusteth against the flesh, you know, it gives you an idea of the agony the spirit has to the desires of the flesh, put it that way. And again, it's showing it in the sense of a warfare there. I don't know of any other place where you could even find lust in a neutral sense even. Other than the flags where it talks about lusty warrior, the lusty men, you know, these men who came out and they were all lusty men or whatever. So in almost every case, if you look at it in the context, it's not good what you're lusting for, okay?
I guess my point in asking that is not, is the lust itself the problem, or is walking in the lust the problem?
Well, if, you know,
that's what this says, and the other one says, the lust must conceive,
that's a good point.
The spirit lusteth against the flesh.
Depends on whether you give into it.
You know, a guy told me one time this. He said, lust is the woman of Proverbs sitting by the way calling the man. Okay? And then when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Okay? Come on, sleep with me. Come on, sleep with me. All right? So that's what lust is. It's that woman in the way, you know, calling forth the, you know, to the fool. Come. And, you know, the old, we've heard the old people say it 1,000 different ways, but usually it's said this way: you cannot stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building the nest in your hair, all right? And lusts are going to come. They're just going to happen. Especially, you know, go ahead.
I forgot where it's at, but it talks about a partridge laying eggs. And you have a choice. You can either sit on that egg and hatch it or walk away. And that egg, he's referring to it as a sin, as a lust.
Okay.
It comes up in the heart. You can either sit on that and hatch it, or you can walk away and let it die.
Might be Jeremiah 17.
I think it's Jeremiah. I'm
yeah,
sure
it might
Jeremiah.
Be.
And so,
yeah.
That came to my
yeah. Head, yeah, that's good. You know, and it just comes down again with, you know, one of the reasons you fast is to bring lust to the surface. Mm. You know, when you're fasting, lust comes to the surface. And they're innocent lusts, you know. It's the lust for the banana bread your wife just brought out of the oven, you know. And it's, you know, is banana bread a sin? No, but if you're fasting, you know, then that lust is there, and
right, yeah.
And it's just bringing, it's actually multiplying your lusts. And again, the lust for the banana bread isn't necessarily wrong, but it'll destroy your conscience when you eat it.
Right.
You know,
yes,
I've cut fasts off earlier out of weakness, and you know, it just hurts the conscience.
Oh,
you know,
brutal.
You know, it's a terrible thing.
No, kind of adding on to that, what you mentioned, I forget how long ago it was, but when Pastor Haynes has gone that fast thing, I simply remember, as well as my group for that matter, that was arguably the tamest time I've known my mind to be at that time afterwards.
Okay. That's a good observation, Randy. Josh?
That analogy of a bird can fly over your head, but you don't have to let it make the nest. That, essentially, analogy was played when Jesus was tempted by the devil for the bread. The devil tempted him.
Yeah, that's right.
The bird flew over.
Right.
Jesus used God.
Right. Was he evil because he was tempted? No, not at all. Okay. So the thing is, you're going to have lust that'll come up. You're human. You have flesh. But don't turn around like the whore by the side of the street and, you know, and make love to it, all right? All right. So verse 3 again, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, all right? Revelings. You know what revelings are? It's just being too carried away. You know, we all like it to have a good time. All right, and it's fun to have a good time. And sometimes guys or girls will get together and you have a ball, but it can go too far. All right, revelings is what's gone too far. Banquetings, and especially amongst the Romans, where they actually had vomitoriums, where you would eat and eat and eat, and then go stick your finger down your throat and puke, and they had rooms for that. And
oh, great, human dogs.
What were those again? Like you would eat and eat and eat, and then throw it up.
Yeah,
so
you can eat more. Called a vomitorium.
Did not know that was real.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there's a similar thing, bulimia today, where people eat and puke so they can keep their weight off or whatever. But again, you know, banquetings where, and again, it was a sin amongst the Romans, you know, something that they, and they would do it, but that banquetings and abominable idolatries. And then we're going to end with verse 4, where they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, okay? And they really, hey, what's happened to, you know, Jennifer? She's not doing this anymore. What's happened to, you know, what's happened to Chelsea? Why isn't she doing this anymore? And you know, they're going to think evil of you. That's just what natural men do. They just think evil of it. And you're just to wait, endure what they do, and let God work it out. And eventually, you know, if they want the truth, God will give it to them.
Yeah, if they want.
All right. John Battis, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, thank you to be here tonight to hear your word, Father. Thank you for the safe return of the pastor. And we ask, Father, that you continue to bless us, Lord, and teach us to be thankful for everything, Lord, and good and bad, Lord, and you are in control. Now we just ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time of fellowship and refreshments, Lord, and safe travel home. These things we ask in thy precious and thy holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, real quick.